Hallelujah. I'm always encouraged because in that we are, in that hallelujah, we are praising the Lord, praising Yah, who is our Creator, the lover of our souls, the beginner of all things. Don't you love praising God? Here we are, the children of God, and one thing that we love to do is praise God. And we know that Betty and will receive that healing, and it'll be such a praise that it will be renowned through all the land. You know, for born-again Christians, praising the Almighty Creator and Earth should be a no-brainer. You know, it's kind of part of who we are. It's part of our DNA. It's we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we cannot stop pouring it back out. We sing, we play instruments, we dance, we get to wave banners, raise our hands, and shout for joy, declare and proclaim His name and His kingdom. Then speak His word into the lives of each other as well as our own. But you know, before I was led to Christ, I had a friend that just did not understand why Christians spend so much time giving glory to God. You know, she saw it, she would just shake her head and say, you know, that's just a bunch of vain rah-rah. In her mind, it was like a bunch of cheerleaders reciting what she saw as meaningless rhetoric and a pathetic attempt to get the attention of their celestial Santa Claus. You know, what in her mind, and in the mind of the world, why would an all-powerful, all-knowing God want the adulation a puny, worthless, degraded, defiled, sick, lying, adulterous, backsliding, idol-worshipping trash? Now think about it. From the perspective of the person living in the world, they look all around them. They might think highly of themselves, but they can see the hypocrisy. They can see the lies. Even if they agree to those lies, they think that it's for the greater good. It'll give them some kind of a benefit. But of course, the believer will fall back on the old standard and simply say, well, that her problem and my problem was that we had no relationship with the Almighty One known as Jesus. It's a problem of the heart. A matter for Holy Spirit to work on. After all, people the world hasn't beaten into submission aren't really ready to understand what worship and praise is all about. But you know, I want to kind of challenge that a little bit. Are we sure that that's really true? Maybe you can't explain being soaked in the presence of God. But the question does merit some thought. And perhaps Holy Spirit can shed just enough light through the crack in our heart and reveal more of our purpose and our mission. Why do we praise? Well, I think first and foremost, it's because God created everything. Everything belongs to Him. You know, there is not one thing that you and I can do or give to an almighty God that we haven't first received from Him. You know, in Exodus 20:11, He establishes this, that for in 6 days the Lord make heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. You know, one of the things that I do to challenge myself is I look around and I mentor under different people, and I happened to come across this atheist. And he was, as you would expect an atheist to be, mocking. And in an attempt to mock God and himself and build himself up in the estimation of his audience, he read the book of Revelation, chapter 4, if you want to go ahead and turn there. For him, it was pretty a joyful thing to take the Word of God and try to twist it to his own understanding. And say, you know what, you Christians, you say you worship a God and you praise him, but in that praise you do some of the, you say and hear and do some of the dumbest things I've ever heard. In chapter 4, he read from verse 10 to 11, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And he went on to ask, you know, wouldn't it really be boring after a while just standing there, getting up off your little thrones, taking your crowns off, casting them down, and then bowing day after day, doing that, you know, hey, Harold, what are we doing today? Well, I guess it's taking our crowns off and we're casting them down and we're bowing. Same as yesterday, huh? You know, in your fleshly body, that does sound kind of boring to do that day in and day out. From a worldly perspective, it just doesn't make any sense. After a while, you know, can we do something else? Maybe? But trying to understand spiritual things, when you're locked in your fleshly nature, will mess you up. Look at it this way. As a creature of flesh, don't you need to eat and breathe each and every day? Isn't that boring? Don't you get bored? Oh, today we get to eat dinner again. I've had enough of dinner. Hey, let's just cut that out. Well, maybe for some of us that wouldn't be such a bad idea. But in the same way, the fact that we enjoy taking in bread and water and air to breathe, those things are absolutely necessary and natural for you to want. The created spirit which God has given each and every one of you all the more needs to worship an almighty God every single day, every single moment, without hesitation and without reservation. We continually praise Jesus because it feeds our spirit. By the way, when your son or daughter says, I'm bored, you know, that's really not very pleasant to hear. You hear it, parents, you probably hear it quite a lot. I'm bored. Even with things that they love to do. Well, you know what? Instead of becoming irritated about that, you know, how about you become excited about that? When your child says, I'm bored, what they are telling you is that the natural world is no longer satisfying them. That they are just unhappy with the things of this world. Now, they didn't mean not know how to express it that way, but that's what they're telling you. And you should get really excited in those moments, because you can then show them the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're there for. You get that one for free, you parents. Second, praising is turning our focus from ourselves back onto an almighty God and his Son. If you'd travel over to 1 Chronicles with me, chapter 16. At this point, the Philistines had been defeated twice, and David is now returning back to Jerusalem, and he's brought the Ark of the Covenant with him. He's brought it forth from the house of Obed-Edom and set it up in a tent that David pitched for it. In the first and second verses here, it says, "So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord." You know, every time I read about sacrifices, sometimes I get a little confused, because there are burnt sacrifices, there are peace offerings, there's this kind of offering, that kind of offering. It's, for me, you know, because I wasn't brought up in even a Christian background, I always kind of wondered, well, what are these sacrifices about? I mean, apart from the blood sacrifices temporarily covering your sin, what is this peace offering thing? So I kind of looked into it just for my own edification, you know, that the sacrifice, of course, is the temporary atonement for sin. If you commit a sin, then you have to bring an offering. But apart from that, there's also the peace offering, which is showing thanks to God. Think of it this way. How do you approach a king that you've offended? You know, kings have a lot of power. They've got a whole army behind them. They have authority. They have authority over life and death. So how do you approach someone like that when you've caused them pain? Well, you have to offer something to atone for that sin. Atone for the offense and demonstrate materially and by your spirit gratitude. A change not just of action, but of mind, body, and also of heart. You know, gratitude, I find, is quite missing in our society. People who should be grateful for what they have, for what God has provided for them, just simply don't see the need to be grateful. As a matter of fact, they see it as a weakness and an opportunity to cause somebody else pain, so that someone might help another person out, and they go, "Well, you fool. Well, thanks a lot, but you know, I'm not going to tell you thank you. I'm not going to be grateful for this. You gave it to me, now it's mine, I'll do with it what I want." And they're just as likely to destroy a thing as they are to use it properly. And in some ways, we come to church to offer the sacrifice of praise and listen to the word, nodding our heads, you know, very politely in agreement with whatever the pastor happens to be saying at that moment. Boy, we just think it's the tastiest thing we've ever heard. Isn't it awesome that I came today to affirm to the pastor that he knows what he's talking about? I'm so pleased with myself. Yet before the pew grows cold, or making our own plans for tomorrow, filling our heads with entertainment, all without the one we proclaimed as God of our lives. Next in verse 4, David does something completely unexpected. He goes out and he handpicks some men. He handpicks some Levites to minister before the ark. Now keep in mind, when Scripture says that they were ministering to God, ministering is a term which means menial labor. You see, when you're offering sacrifices and slaughtering bulls and placing them on the altar to be burned, guess what? There's a lot of stuff that needs to be cleaned up. Okay? Because they lined up the sacrifices and those natural animals. You think that they were totally oblivious to what was happening? They can smell blood just as easily as you or I can. Probably better. So there would be quite a mess for these Levites to have to clean up. Not only of blood that might have been cast on the ground improperly, but also bull stuff. So they were out there shoveling things that no person would want to ever get anywhere near. These were not men who were on top of the Aaronic Levitical food chain. They attended to the hardest, grossest, least desirable, at least in man's eyes, job in the temple. Washing away the blood and shoveling stuff around. And, quite often we will ask, in churches that I've gone to, they'll ask people, well, can you help out by cleaning the bathrooms? Or sweeping the church? Or doing this, cutting the grass? Or helping out in some other way, which doesn't sound exactly all that holy? Or all that uplifting? Or all that special? Who's going to notice me or even want to notice me cleaning up the bowl? It's just not something that you want to proclaim as, look at how good I am at this. But God sees it a lot differently than you and I see it. Now, just from another standpoint, I want to point out that David picks these men. And it's a list of guys who have these duties. But God always does things for a really special reason. And in Hebrew, the name of a person often was given to them based on their characteristics, what kind of person they were. For example, Edom, or Esau. He was named Esau because he had red hair. Okay? But he was also named Esau. He was also known as Esau because he gave away his birthright for red lentils. And so names are not just descriptors given to a child at birth for no reason whatsoever, because so-and-so was called so-and-so. But they were given because of the aspects, their personality traits. For example, Asaph, who was responsible for many of the psalms that we have, was known as the collector. His name is the collector. He was also the chief, or the head. He was the chief bottle washer and cook. Zechariah. The scripture goes on to mention Zechariah. His name means Yah has remembered. How would you like to be remembered by God? How glorious when we realize God has remembered His promises. I might forget my promises, you might forget promises, but God never forgets His promises. He confirms them even when we're not looking. And then there's Yael, which means carried away of God. I know a few of you get carried away with God. I've seen you. Other people have too. Shemaremoth, name of the heights. What higher name, by what other name can you be saved but Jesus? Who hasn't at one time or another played King of the Hill in one form or another? Pushing and shoving until you get to the top, at the highest peak where you can yell out your name so that all can hear and see. Until you see a higher peak out there, and then you have to conquer that. But the true conqueror and overcomer is already here. And you can't dislodge him, and you can't replace him, and you can't outshout him. Then David picked Jahalel, which is God will live, and Mattathiah, gift of God, Eliab, God of his father, Benaniah, God has built. And there's one person in this list who, by all reasoning of the Hebrew mind, should not even be there. But he had a special place in God's heart because, for some reason, he was allowed to keep the Ark of the Covenant in his home until it was brought to Jerusalem. You see, the name Obed-Edom means worker of Edom. And guess what? Edom is not within the Hebrew kingdom. Obed-Edom was a foreigner. Not a man of the Levites. And so we know from this that you may be from a people that have been counted as enemies of God. But if you turn from your wicked ways and you serve Him and please Him and praise Him, you can be accounted among the righteous. And finally, Jahaziel, beheld of God. He knows who you are and He's got His eye on you. Now from verse 7 and on, David finally delivers a song that he has written to the chief priest, Asaph. And in that psalm, David pleads with the nation to give thanks to God with singing and exaltations, to glory in His holy name, and seek Him continuously in the hope of salvation and deliverance. Third, praise reminds us that God of all that God has done. Speaking God's works into our lives and the lives of others manifests the truth and glory of His love for all that He has established in the creation. And finally, we're commanded to praise Him. And where do you say, where are we commanded to praise Him? Have you read the Psalms? Okay. So, let's start starting with Psalm 9. We are commanded to praise. We praise Him because He is worthy, Psalm 18. Because He hears and is our strength and shield, Psalm 28. Because He has shown His love, Psalm 31. Because it is the right thing to do, Psalm 33. Psalm 69 says, all creation praises God. And it is in Psalm 79:13, it is the duty of every generation to remind themselves what He has done. If a believer can't find it in their hearts to praise God for all that He has done, every work, how can we expect those who don't know Him to come into a relationship with the Almighty? So, what is praise? I mean, we've talked about why we should praise God, but what is it? And I'm going to talk about just four different aspects of praise. This is by no means an exhaustive list, but I thought that it would be a good idea to just think about these four. First, simply, we adore Him. Adoration for the Almighty is essential. How, and this is how I describe it. Have you ever seen a family surrounding a baby, cooing, giving affection and assurance. How something so small and helpless be such an inspiration for adoration. It is truly a miracle. When we adore God, we are making Him the full focus of our being. We are overwhelmed by His being, His love, and His mercy. Next is amazement. You know, if you're not amazed by the Almighty, by the Creator of heaven and earth, what are you worshiping? What are you thinking of when you're thinking of God? When you're thinking of the one who was nailed to that cross and destroyed our sins for the simple price of asking, repenting, and following Him. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 31 said, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." You know, I think that once we see the Lord in all of His glory revealed to us, we'll look at it and we'll just go, "Oh, my Lord." And we won't be able to move. We won't be able to understand it. It will fill you. It will fill you. And then, with all the amazing things that are revealed to you in that moment, God pulls back another curtain. And, "Lord, I had no idea." Be bold in praise of the Lord. It pleases Him and surprises people, and it scatters the enemy. Thirdly, love. You know, it seems obvious that you can't praise anything that you don't love, but I think it really does need to be said. Why? Because, quite frankly, the default emotion for man is not love. It's self-centeredness. In a fallen state and apart from God, we are not loving or lovable. Quite the opposite. We're arrogant, profane, blasphemous. Would you like more of that list? We forget our obligations. We ignore those in need. Withhold caring and support from neighbors or friends. We often withhold these things from those we profess to love. The family right in our midst. So grievous is our shameful behavior that He knew it would be necessary to give us this commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 11, 13. "And it shall come to pass, if ye hearken diligently unto my commands, which I command unto you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." God knew that if we were left to our own devices, we would choose to abandon Him. Knowing this from before the foundation of the earth, He planned for the disciple John to write in the gospel bearing his name, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, God loved first. He makes that first a priority in our worship. So much so that even if we come to offer sacrifices to atone for what we've done, and yet we have something against somebody else, we're supposed to leave that sacrifice right at the altar. We're supposed to go to that person. Make amends to him. Come back with a clean heart. With nothing attached to it. You see, God is long-suffering. But man is a vapor. You know, stuff that is unsettled between you and those you come into contact with, that stuff delays the outpouring of love. It crushes love and taints the savor of joy and praise offered. So God lets us know that His kingdom is love and reconciliation, not the sacrifice of animals. For we have changed, once we have changed our heart, then we can return and praise Him. And finally, sacrifice. Why is it such a sacrifice to praise God? Well, simply because it goes against every teaching of a sinful world. You know, Satan tempted Adam and Eve with being like gods, because he knew that our Creator had put a need to love Him, His Godhood, within our hearts. And the world teaches us to make our own decisions and to blame circumstances, our past, and others when our decisions don't turn out the way we think they should. The world teaches us that it's important to control ourselves, our activities, our opinions, our rights, and each other. The world teaches us to stand in the spotlight of praise, deserve the hurrahs of other people, to be the best, to be on top, to reach, be beyond reach or reproach, and unaccountable to anyone else. Have you ever tried to have a conversation with somebody who so completely believes that they are right, but they are so completely in the wrong? You know, when I was training horses many years ago, occasionally to the ranch, there'd be an individual who came from another ranch, and they would see what we were doing. And they would just go, their jaws would open, and they'd go, "You know, you're doing the wrong thing. That'll never work. Your horse will never respond the way you want it to. You just don't know what you're doing." And quite often, that kind of person, when they give out that advice, not only can they not do what they say that you're not doing right, they don't want anybody else doing what they see you doing right. And so they will make an attempt to ignore the evidence. "Well, how come he can ride a horse like that?" "Well, I don't know. Does he know something that you don't? Does the Almighty have an idea? Has it ever occurred to you that God is smarter than you are? Has it ever occurred to you that God is stronger than you are?" Okay? "Has it ever occurred to you that God is wealthier than you are?" "God is wealthier than all of ours." Okay? You know, God's ways are not our ways. And holding on to the world will do nothing for you. Will squash your ability to praise God and to give Him glory for all the things that He's done. And so, you know, I found in my life that I've had to sacrifice certain attitudes, certain beliefs, certain things that were so ingrained in me because it was what I needed to do to survive as a child, as a young adult, to live in the world that had been designed around me. And yet I find that those things are not things that God has in store for me. So again, I ask, what is it, why is it such a sacrifice to praise Jehovah? Well, here's why. Because He lives without sin and provided the same to us. Because He's already paid the sacrifice of blood. Because He is God, and we can never be God. Because He forgives us all our foolish decisions. Because He is in control, and we are not and never can be. Because His wisdom is greater than our intellectual learning. Because His insight spans eternity, and our insight spans a few days, weeks, or years. We sacrifice all of that and more to God in order to praise Him. Our hearts, our minds, and our lives are accountable to Him, to Jesus, His Word, and His Holy Spirit. We offer a sacrifice of praise because we're putting all of our ambitions and dark secrets and lusts and greed and need to be important on His altar of sacrifice to be burned in His holy fire. We don't put the sacrifice on His altar to take it back and then put it on again and then say, "Thanks, God!" We leave it there and we abandon that sacrifice to our God. This is the sacrifice. To take everything about ourselves and our lives, good and bad, place it in the willingly on God's altar. Praising Him lights that holy fire. And then, we truly become alive in Him. And then, we truly become forgiven in Christ's blood. And then, we begin to be the humans we were created to be before the Garden of Eden was created. Yahweh, He was, He is, He will be. How do we praise? Well, we praise God with our hearts wide open and our mind, soul, and body embracing His love. We show praise many ways by singing, clapping our hands and shouting, lifting our hands, dancing, waving banners. It's easy to sing a song or say amen, but to truly praise God, we must come to Him empty and let Him lift us up into His glory. With our hearts and our minds open to God and our eyes closed, let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Let Thy kingdom come. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.